Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. According to the psalmist, the whole creation is preaching to us. Creation itself is as a sermon, and God as the preacher. His actions, his ways, his word are expressed in and through his creation. Scripture directs us to consider the Lord's heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars, which he has ordained. For in these things we come to know our smallness. What is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him? Scripture directs us also to consider the sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the seas. In these we come to know our greatness in God's order. The Lord has crowned us with glory and honor, giving man dominion over the works of his own hands. Scripture does not direct us to some sort of mystical contemplation about nature or poetic nature worship. Scripture sets the creation before us, always in reference to the Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is wisdom and learning in creation, for the Trinity in unity has made it. Wheat from the soil, and wine that gives joy, the quiet waters, and the panting deer. Creation declares the wisdom and goodness of God. But many, if not most, are deaf to creation's sermon. For many, an apple is just an apple. A tree is just a tree. An element, just an element. For many, creation is no utterance of God. Therefore, there is no reference to God. And things are just things. They have no meaning from God. And therefore, they are meaningful only insofar as they give pleasure to the one who possesses them. So man comes to look at creation not in reference to God, but in reference to himself only. He looks to creation for the pleasures it can give him, to grab and get as many things as possible and use them for pleasure. It's how many exhaust their lives. But the hunt for pleasure is always elusive, always exhausting. And the pursuit of material things comes with much worry, with much anxiety. Worry about not having enough. Anxiety about getting cheated, getting less than you deserve. Life within creation becomes a race that no one wins. He who dies with the most toys does not win. He dies. And his place remembers him no more. When creation is no longer understood in reference to God, the utterance of creation is the curse of the law, worry, anxiety, vanity, death. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. These are radical words from Jesus, words that create a new reality for us. God would not have us worry or fret about material things. In fact, God would not have us see things at all. God would have us see gifts. God would have us see in creation his goodness, creation in reference to him. When God is giver, and creation is gift, there is no room for worry or anxiety. This is what it means for God to redeem creation. This is why God himself entered creation and clothed himself in creation, the Word becoming flesh, the Son of God, also the Son of Man. Born into creation, blood, placenta, and all, in him we have redemption through the giving of his flesh, the shedding of his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from the dead, for all things were created through him and for him. And by his own death and resurrection, he is making all things new. Creation in reference to God. And at the center of it all is the incarnate one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there is wisdom and learning in creation, for God has made it, and God has entered it, and God has redeemed it. It is God active here and behind it. So Scripture would have our eyes open to reality and our ears open to the utterance of creation. Scripture points us to the busy ant harvesting in the summer, to the cliff badger that makes its home protected in the rocks, to the locusts that have no king yet march in rank, to the spider that makes its home in the king's palace. From all of these things we can learn wisdom, for they are in reference to our redeeming God. All things, from the greatest to the least, are the utterance of God. In today's gospel, it is the Lord himself who teaches us to learn from the ravens and listen to the lilies. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than these birds? You can see that Christ is not calling us to consider the ravens in the way of mystical contemplation or poetic nature worship. Christ is calling us to consider the ravens in reference to God. The lesson to learn from the ravens is the lesson of being a creature in the hands of a gracious Creator. Consider the ravens, for they neither reap nor sow. They have neither storehouses nor bank accounts. If God graciously feeds them, how much more will he graciously feed you? And don't think of the lesser things first, chicken nuggets or ahi tuna. Think of the greatest first, you blessed ones. Does not God call you to his own table, to be fed by him, to receive in your mouths his very body and very blood, to receive in your mouths the first fruits of the new creation? How he feeds you for the strengthening of your faith, the cleansing of your conscience, the forgiveness of your sins. His body, the very bread of immortality, his blood, the very wine of gladness. Seek these things, Jesus tells you. Seek first his kingdom, and all other things shall be added unto you. Seeking these things means the end of worry and the beginning of trust. If by worrying you can't add a single inch to your height or a single hour to your life, if your worrying can't even do these least of all little things, then why do you worry about all the rest? Consider instead the ravens, what it means to be a creature, what it means to have a gracious Creator. The Lord opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing, the ravens and you. First, the Lord would have us learn from the ravens. Next, he would have us listen to the lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't grow one inch by worrying about it. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, you can see that Christ is not calling us to consider the lilies in the way of mystical contemplation or poetic nature worship. Christ is calling us to consider the lilies in reference to God. The lesson to learn from the lilies is also the lesson of being a creature in the hands of a gracious Creator. The lilies Jesus refers to aren't those glorious white lilies that we know from Easter. The lilies of our text grow in Galilee, tiny little flowers sprinkled amongst the grass in the field. Consider the lilies, how they grow, Jesus says. How does a lily grow? Perhaps a teenager would say, up. Perhaps a botanist would say, photosynthesis. But the Christian has a better answer still. How does a lily grow? Exactly as God designed it to grow. A lily grows only because God grows it. A lily does not go to school to become a lily, or train in a gym to become a lily, or make a solemn decision to become a lily. Only by God's action is it a lily. A lily can neither toil nor spin itself beautiful. It is God who must clothe the lily with beauty. And so it is for us. For all our toiling and spinning, we aren't any more beautiful in the eyes of truth. All our toiling and spinning can't remove the curse of aging, the promise of death. All our toiling and spinning, our good works and positive thinking, amount to little more than fig leaf underwear and filthy rags. We don't even come close to Solomon, arrayed in all his glory. And not even Solomon in all his glory comes close to the splendor of the lily. A lily can neither toil nor spin. It is God who must clothe the lily. So also it is God who must clothe us. But don't think of the lesser things first, the cheap t-shirt or the expensive suit. Think of the greater first. Scripture says, all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed in Christ. Being clothed in Christ is not something you can do any more than a lily could clothe itself. It is God who must clothe the lily with beauty, and it is God who clothes you in Christ Jesus. The prodigal son stands there in his filthy rags. The stench of his sins, like the stench of pig filth, still clings to him. His father calls for the robe. Your father calls for the robe and clothes you in Christ Jesus. Your sins go on Jesus, and he goes to the cross. His robe of righteousness goes on you. He becomes the sinner so that you might become a son of God. The lily cannot toil or spin, but still God clothes it. How much more, through baptism into Jesus, has he clothed you? And if he has clothed you with his only son, how much more will he provide all the rest of the common clothing that your body needs? Just one more lesson from the lily. The lily that today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. The beauty of the flower is here today and wilts tomorrow. The mirror will show you the very same thing. Scripture is far too serious, far too realistic to allow for pantheism or nature worship. The creation that is broken by sin speaks also the utterance of God's condemnation. The utterance in every creature is ultimately death. The whole creation groans, St. Paul says, like a woman crying out in birth pangs. It is our sins, the sins of you and me, the sins of humanity. These have brought sweat and thistles, pain and blood. It is God who has answered. The Lord Jesus taking on our flesh, taking fallen creation and its curse, our curse, upon himself. He bears our sins to the dead tree. His the sweat, his the thorns, his the pain and the blood. All this he does for us, for you. Atonement, forgiveness. And from the tomb we laid him in, steps forth the firstborn over all creation, the one who remains clothed in his flesh, the one who remains clothed in the stuff of creation, the one who has redeemed creation, the one who makes all things new. The lily belongs to him, and so do you, bought by blood. He is the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection, then, is the dawn of the new creation. If the Creator himself has died and rose again, then death is safe for the creature that trusts in him. Death is safe for the raven and the lily. Death is safe for you. For the Lord himself has shown us death is followed by resurrection. Creation will cease its groaning and its labor, and the eternal sons of God will be revealed. So the lily frets not over death. Learn from the lily. Your life, your death, your resurrection are all in the hands of the Lord. Therefore, with the ravens and the lilies alike, there is no hurry, there is no fluster, there is no anxiety or worry. The ravens and the lilies do nothing more than live out their lives waiting on the Lord. The Father knows your needs, O you of little faith. And if he has not spared his only Son, giving him for you, will he not also give you all the rest that you need? O little flock, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. He has made himself your treasure. Therefore, your treasure is not on earth, but in heaven. And there your heart is also, now and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.